Very short reading of a text this morning for the sermon. Simply Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. The first verse in our Bibles. And again, let's give our attention to God's holy word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Please bow with me very briefly in prayer. Father, we pray for your Spirit to work by and with your word this morning. And so we pray for a softening of our own hearts and a posture within ourselves that we might sit humbly before your word and listen to you speak to us. Teach us what we need to know, and then work obedience through your word. Sanctify us by it, for it is truth, that we might run in your ways, glorifying you in our lives. Lord, we ask you to do this for the sake of Christ and for the glory of your name. Amen. In the book of Ecclesiastes, the author, who identifies himself as the preacher, he says there, right as he begins the book, there is nothing new under the sun. He uttered that statement thousands of years after God created the heavens and the earth. And now here we are, thousands of years after the preacher uttered those words. There's nothing new under the sun, and we need to realize that the truth of that statement still stands. There is nothing new under the sun. That is to say, we think that because we have refrigerators and because we have computers, because we can split atoms and travel to the moon, that somehow we are fundamentally different than the original audience of the book of Genesis. And when we think that way, we are totally mistaken. Ironically, it very well may be because it is the church itself. It is us. It may be because we have used, and maybe we should say because we have abused, the book of Genesis, trying to get it to speak to questions that it simply is not addressing. It might be our misuse of the book of Genesis that we no longer know its real message, and we can no longer make a connection and understand its relevancy in our day and age. In other words, we've taken our exegetical cues. We come to Genesis with agendas. Whether we are conservative in our convictions or whether we have more liberal impulses, we come with external agendas. Agendas that come from external sources, rather than doing the real work of biblical exegesis. For instance, we have let science, we have let culture, we have let theology set the agenda for our studies of the book of Genesis, rather than letting God freely speak to us His word and His will. And in doing so, we have missed. And we find ourselves today not understanding and not appreciating the majesty and the mystery and indeed the message of the book of Genesis. We have no idea how it can relate and really speak meaningful to us today as moderns. And therefore, we are, and when I say we mean you sitting here, the Springs Reformed Congregation, we are in need of a fresh rehearing of God's opening words to mankind. In other words, we need to hear again the very genesis of His revelation of Himself. What does He want to talk about? What does He deem important? What are the things that He thinks are the most crucial matters for us to understand and to know? And there's no better time than the present for us to sit back, to quiet down, to let our agendas go, to relinquish preconceived notions in order to hear the one living and true God introduce Himself to us, to tell us what is of first importance concerning Himself. What is of first importance concerning ourselves and our world? It's time for God to speak, and it's time for us to listen. And that is what we intend to do now. And therefore, it's fitting for us to begin by considering that in these opening words, not won't seem very profound, but to consider God is speaking. In these opening words, it's Him who is speaking. It is His revelation. But as we consider these first words of God here, we must really be careful to grasp the profundity of what He chooses to tell us. And as crazy as it might sound at first hearing, or maybe even as controversial as it might sound at first hearing, these opening words are not so much a statement about creation as they are a statement about God. They are not first and foremost a statement about the creation, but rather a far more important subject. They are a statement about the Creator Himself, about God, His power, His person. That God created, that He created all things from nothing, is absolutely true, and it will be explained further in the verses that follow. But while we may want to find ammunition here to combat something like the theory of evolution, God wants to ground us and establish us in an exclusionary belief and trust in Himself. That's primary. You see, we need to back up. There would be nothing unique here. As far as ancient literature and cultures and religions go, there would be absolutely nothing unique here if the point of these opening verses of Genesis were teaching that the world was created. Everyone at that point, everyone at the point that Genesis came into writing, everyone believed that the world was created. Every single culture had their creation myth. And therefore, if the point of Genesis is to establish in some sort of general way the position of creation, then it would not be unique at all. We would have just drained it of anything special as far as revelation is concerned. So we must ask the question, what is God's point in telling us that in the beginning He created the heavens and the earth? What does He want us to know by this revelation? And to answer that question, we must really understand what is literally being said here, and then we will I think, be in a better position to grasp the importance and the power, the power of this opening verse. Let's consider these first words, "in the beginning." Some have sought to lessen the power of the opening words here by attempting to render the Hebrew different. Instead of saying "in the beginning," they've tried to, some really unbelieving scholars have tried to render it saying "when God began to create," instead of "in the beginning God created," but rather "when God began to create." And they do that so that there would be some wiggle room. There wouldn't be such an exclusive claim on the beginning of time. That maybe there was something else going on before God began to create. But in fact, "in the beginning God created" is exactly what is being said. It is to shut the door and there is no wiggle room given. That is, before God created, there was nothing and there was no time. That's the point. The beginning of time began when God created something. Before that, there was nothing and there was no time. This is not just speaking of when God began to create, but rather that in the beginning, God created. It was just God, dwelling in timeless eternity until He created something beyond Himself. And so, we would say, the beginning of everything, if you're filling in the blanks, the beginning of everything happened by God's act of creation. The beginning of everything happened by God's act of creation. The origin of everything outside of God Himself, whether seen or unseen, began at the beginning when God created. That then brings us to consider these next words here. God created. This word for create is a very unique word throughout the Old Testament. In all of its usage, it's the Hebrew word bara. You could transliterate it just B-A-R-A. And it's a word used in the Bible exclusively of God and His activity. You will never find this word bara being used of a human or of an angel. Humans do not bara. Angels do not bara. God alone baras, creates. And it's not just concerning the creation of the heavens and the earth, as it is here in verse 1 of Genesis. But this word bara refers to all kinds of works and actions that only God can do. And that's its point. This is something that no one else could possibly accomplish. God alone can do this kind of work. Bara. Insurance companies speak of major disasters as it was an act of God. They're right. They, in fact, don't know where they get that terminology technically, but God Himself uses this word bara concerning the great natural disasters that happen in the world. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 7. "I form light and I create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things." The very covenant relationship that mankind has with God is something that God alone can establish and create. Men, angels, any other mediator, no one else can create that covenant relationship. God lays claim to it Himself, uses the word bara here. Exodus 34:10, "Behold, I am making a covenant. Before all your people I will do marvels, such as has not been created in all the earth or in any nation. And all the people among you, whom you are among, will see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you." The fashioning The fashioning of a new heart within a person is a work of God alone. No man can change his heart. No person can change a person's heart. The word bara comes up in David's prayer, Psalm 51, verse 12. Create in me a clean heart, O God. It's a work that God alone can do. In addition to this word bara being used exclusively to indicate powerful actions that God alone can accomplish, it is also usually denoting a brand new or a very unique action. And here's another thing. The word bara is never used in conjunction with a material. God never creates. He never borrows from. That's funny. He never borrows. It almost sounds like he never borrows from something. Bara is always out of nothing. And this is where we get the idea of creation ex nihilo. The Latin creation ex nihilo, which simply means out of nothing. It comes from this word bara. The word created here is saying that. In the beginning, God created out of nothing the heavens and the earth. Well, finally here, it's revealed that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is not meaning he created up there and down here in that simplistic of a sense. This is simply the biblical way of saying everything that is created comes from God. It's a conclusive way of saying, I created everything that has been created. In other words, everything outside of God was created by Him and by Him alone. This truth is echoed in Isaiah 44, 24. Listen, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord, and here it is, who made all things. And here's the parallelism. Who stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself. It's forming bookends. It's saying everything. That's the point. In the beginning, God created out of nothing everything that has been created. So, in the first verse of the Bible, God is telling us that time began when He created everything. There was nothing before He created except Himself, and everything that now exists came into being by His powerful act of creation out of nothing. And in this assertion, and in this statement, in this divine introduction, and in this revelation of Himself, God set off a revolution. And that's what we want to consider next. Again, while the specifics of this creation account, among all other creation accounts, while the specifics of this creation account are unique and they are startling, it is not so much what they say about creation, but what they say about the Creator. Again, a divine being or God's creating the world is nothing new. It is nothing new and unique. But this God who is being revealed here is new, is unique on the world scene. We must remember that Moses is revealing these things to the children of Israel after they had been delivered from Egyptian slavery. This is revelation coming to them as they're in the wilderness. Moses writes the book of Genesis, and they receive all of this at that time. In other words, they had been in Egypt among the gods of Egypt. They knew the Egyptians' own creation story. In fact, all of the nations through whom they traveled had their own creation stories. All cultures, all people that they lived among, sought to answer the question of origins. In fact, many of the things that Moses says here would have probably reminded the Israelites to some degree of the prevailing creation myths or cosmologies. In other words, a cosmology is a theory or an explanation of origins. The very things that Moses is saying here would have most likely reminded the Israelites of the prevailing creation myths or cosmologies of their day. But at this point is what we want to consider is creation versus the cosmologies. Creation versus the cosmologies. One prominent Babylonian myth from a bit later time period was called the Enuma Elish. E-N-U-M-A-E-L-I-S-H. It was a Babylonian creation myth, and it has, at least on the surface, it has some similarities to the biblical account of creation. The Enuma Elish begins with a divine spirit and primordial chaos. One of the gods in the story, Marduk, defeats a sea monster named Tiamat. And then he calms the sea. Light is said to come from the gods, as well as the other parts of creation. They come from him, like men, dry land, sky. Those come from the gods. There is the creation or the making of mankind in this myth. And then the gods rest. In fact, some have tried to make the case that the Genesis account is merely another one of these ancient creation myths, a pre-scientific cosmology that should not be taken seriously. Indeed, some have asked, couldn't it be the case that Moses simply took bits and pieces from the various myths and he sewed them together into a new story for Israel? Because it seems like these parts are found elsewhere. Well, some answer this immediately by wanting to point out all of the radical differences between those contemporary cosmology myths and the creation account here in Genesis. And let me tell you, go read the Enuma Elish, and you will see there is a lot of merit in showing those differences because the differences are radical and they are extensive. But I think that the best way to understand precisely what God is revealing in the opening chapters of Genesis and to come to embrace what He is saying and believe it in a very meaningful way is to actually not jump right to the differences, but to actually draw out the similarities first. Indeed, it seems to be the case that Moses was well aware of many of the competing stories of creation when he wrote the book of Genesis. But, as one commentator has said, Moses wrote not in dependence on them so much as in a deliberate rejection of them. That is his agenda in Genesis, is not to copy or depend upon the cosmologies, but to bring them up, to actually reject them and refute them. The ancient cosmologies all teach that the existence of things or I should say they teach the existence of eternal matter. That matter has just been around forever. Not unlike the theories of evolution in our own day. But the creation account reveals God's powerful creation of everything out of nothing. And that the creation's continued existence is dependent upon Him. And thus it begins in total contrast to the myths, although talking about everything, the heavens and the earth, it begins saying, in the beginning, God created. He made out of nothing all matter and everything, the heavens and the earth. The ancient cosmologies teach that the sun and the moon and the stars were gods. But the creation account, as we will see as we go through, it doesn't even use the words sun and moon. It speaks rather in terms of a greater and a lesser light. This is most likely to make the point that they are not divine beings. That sun, that moon, that everyone else worships, is simply an inanimate object to serve the one living and true God and His purposes. The ancient cosmologies teach that the sea monsters are gods. They were the gods of the sea. But the Genesis account explicitly refers to them as sea creatures. In other words, they were created by the one living and true God. In essence, God is telling Israel, His people, hey, I created their gods. The ancient cosmologies teach that man's purpose, that the gods made man to provide them with food and to serve the needs of the gods. The creation account reveals that God has made man in His own image for His own glory. And that God, who needs nothing, is the one who graciously provides mankind with food and with all he needs. But probably the most profound and fundamental difference between the ancient cosmologies and the biblical account of creation is that there is only one God versus many gods. And so we look secondly here under this point at God versus the gods. The revolution that Genesis would have caused then, and which Genesis still causes today, is an assertion that there is one Creator God over all. Israel alone knew the one living and true God, and when God began to reveal Himself to them, He took them all the way back to the beginning, and He claimed to be the one who created everything. Even the so-called gods of the other nations. Those are my creation. They're worshiping simply my creation. They are not gods. Whether it was light or spirits or matter or men or sea monsters or the sun or the moon or the stars, God created them all simply by speaking them into existence out of nothing. That is true power and sovereignty. That's absolutely revolutionary in the world. And this revelation of God Himself, this revelation was to be foundation, the foundation upon which Israel survived in the world. No matter where they went, no matter who captured them, no matter how seemingly powerful and frightful the gods of the nations around them seemed to be, they were to remember that the Lord, their God, the Lord is one. And He is more powerful than anyone could possibly think or imagine. In the beginning, their God created everything. But what will become more and more clear as we move through the book of Genesis, and even in the first few chapters, is that this display of power and sovereignty at creation is not just a display of power for power's sake. But it most rightly is understood as the beginning of the story of redemption. This first verse of the Bible is prologue to redemption. We must remember that Genesis is written after the fall. And thus, this is the first part of God's revelation of His redemption for fallen mankind. This is the beginning of the revelation of redemption of a fallen creation. And this first verse, and the revolutionary revelation of one all-powerful, living, and true Creator God who has made all things and all people out of nothing, is ultimately beginning the story of the one plan of salvation for all of mankind. In other words, the story of creation is ultimately the beginning of the story of Jesus Christ. You see, there is that there is only one God who has made everything. That means that then there is only one God to whom fallen mankind must be reconciled. And therefore, the doctrine of origins is the very necessary first part of the doctrine of redemption. A single Creator means a single Savior. A single God to whom you are accountable. In time, in this same book, the theme of creation will give way to the much more important theme of the covenant of grace. After Adam will come Abraham, through whose seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. You see, the doctrine of creation means that all mankind are accountable to this one living and true God who made them and everything else. And therefore, the book of Genesis is actually the very foundation for the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. It becomes the foundation and the very bedrock of why at the end of time, from every tribe, tongue, and nation, the throng will be there before the throne of God, worshiping God and the Lamb. You see, we need a fresh hearing of the message of Genesis. We need a fresh hearing of it so it will revitalize our faith. So it will revitalize our church. We need a fresh hearing of the message of Genesis, stripping away our agendas, stripping away the things that have been our culture forces us to look at it and say the book of Genesis is for this purpose. No, God sets the purpose and the agenda for the book of Genesis. We need a fresh rehearing to revitalize our evangelism and our outreach in this world. It begins here, with the one God from whom all nations on earth came. Knowing the seemingly simple fact that one of the most profound facts ever revealed, the simple fact that the one living and true God began all time and history by creating everything that exists, this needs to affect the way that we live in this world. But the problem is, just as Israel of old, even after being told this glorious truth, they still found themselves going after the gods of this world. They found themselves falling away from this one living and true God and laying hold of parts of His creation, idolizing the creation versus the Creator. they still found themselves fearing the lesser powers of this world. They still fell into living inconsistent with the truth of the very first verse in their Bibles. And so do we. We fall away from that simple opening introduction where God reveals Himself to us. This is who I am. But this first verse tells us that our all-powerful God created all things out of nothing. And therefore, He alone is to be worshipped. He alone is to be served. He alone is to be trusted in. He alone is to be the object of our faith. He alone is to be the object of our worship. And we need to come all the way back here and recognize that He alone is the hope for this world that we live in. His world. Now fallen, but through His glorious grace, He's redeeming. That's what He's revealing to us in the first verse of the Bible. Let's pray together. Our God, we know that others have read and contemplated these opening words of Your revelation to mankind. Many better people than ourselves have grappled with what You have said here about Yourself and what You have done. And yet they fell away from that truth and lived inconsistent with it. And Father, we must humble ourselves and confess to You that we have lived inconsistent with it as well. And we pray that You might restore faithfulness in our lives, that we might lay hold of what You've revealed of Yourself there, and that we would worship and serve You alone, that You would rekindle a fire for the preaching of Your gospel, that we might see again the importance of our witness in this world to You, the one living and true God, the very hope of all humanity. And so, Father, establish us here and ground us again in this truth of Yourself so that we might understand why Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one can come to the Father but through Him. Lord, we desire that You guide us and You teach us through Your word. We commit our way to You as we begin this study of the first book of Your revelation. We pray You will teach us that we might become reacquainted in a significant manner with You, our God. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.